Acts chapter 13, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will pass one out to you. If you don't have a Bible, then keep this one and start feeding yourself all the time. We're not going to get very far this morning. There was a lot going on, like I said, and time has progressed. We'll maybe get through three verses. I'm saying like 3.2 verses. The rest of Acts in this chapter, we're going to take it as it comes. It's so valuable and so meaty and important for the church to hear. This morning, we're going to see the model church in various aspects of it. As we continue through the book of Acts, it is just a look at the model church and the movement of the Spirit. But here, we see something specific in these first 3.2 verses. Acts chapter 12, the church that prays, a church that postured itself in desperation and need of a God and recognizing that he's a God who hears. Do we believe he hears our prayers? It's the difficult wrestle sometimes. We talk through it and wrestle through some of those things that deal with prayer. Here we're going to see a church that's hungry to be used by God and sits before him. So we're going to look through and what all that means. Let's look at verse 1. Well, I'm going to read the scriptures and we'll go back up. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and then there was Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they did that, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we'll pause, that's as far as we're going to get today. Now the church that was in Antioch, what does that mean? The church, that means those who were called out from their homes and gathered together, much like what you've done today. You guys know the church is not a building, it's a people. This just happens to be a place where we have a roof over our head that protects us from sunshine or protects us from rain or cold. Praise the Lord for that. But you are the church, and just like there was the church in Antioch, there is the church here in Indianapolis. We're a part of that church. It's at large, right? There is the church, and that's kind of all there is in Scripture. We gather here because of various reasons. You guys like maybe the way worship is done here. You appreciate certain things, or maybe it's just close and convenient, or maybe your girlfriend comes here, and so then you do too, or maybe your boyfriend comes here. For whatever reason, man, we're glad you're here. But there is the church that was in Antioch. They likely would have met in various homes throughout the city, but oftentimes they would gather together. Think about it back in Jerusalem, where there would be different churches that would meet in various people's houses, but there were also the times where they would gather at Solomon's porch, all of them together, thousands of them, they would gather together. Just like what we're doing this morning. It's the church. And this church at Antioch, Antioch being the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, a very metropolitan church. Not super similar maybe to Indianapolis, but other cities that are really diverse in the languages spoken, the groups of people that are there and all this thing. That's what Antioch was. And you're going to see a group of people gathering together and being called in leadership and oversight of this particular church that is a really unique group of people. It's fun to see the move of God's Spirit to break down certain walls and barriers that had previously been there, but in Christ, in Jesus, they don't exist anymore. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. We're going to see that today. First thing, though, we'll notice that in the church that was at Antioch, in the church, so like sitting in the rows and pews and those, there were certain prophets and teachers. No doubt these were not the only ones. These are the ones that Luke is calling and probably had a leadership role. So you can have particular giftings that God has given to the church. That's incredibly important for the church. We'll talk about it. But then you're going to have maybe what you would call or what we've termed offices. We don't have time to really dive into all that that means, but different roles that God has placed within the church. Leadership roles, places of authority that they have. And we think this is probably something there where these guys had a particular role or authority. And so Luke just makes mention of them. They would have made an impact somehow, and God would have called them to have a particular or special ministry within that church that was there. And these guys were Barnabas, Simeon, who called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, and then Saul. What were they doing? Well, look real quick. They were prophets and teachers. It would have meant something really quickly, a quick maybe teaching on what this looks like. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll get a quick glance as to what this might mean. You could look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a listing of gifts. But prior to that, there's an explanation that there is a diversity of ministries, but the same Spirit. There's different ways these giftings are worked out, but it's the same Lord. And there's different outcomes or fruit, you could say, but it's all the same God. And so there's different ways these giftings are played out and worked. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. Paul makes mention of this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are no doubt giftings that God gives to the church, but also there's a leadershipness within this. We'll get into it now. But he gave these giftings to the church. It's like a gift here. They're called gifts. He gives them to the church, but for what reason? What are they going to do? Well, notice in verse 12, it explains it. These gifts are there, and these people within the church are there for the equipping of the saints. For number one, the work of ministry. Number two, the edifying of the body of Christ. And so right now, this morning, consider this. You, hopefully, are being equipped. Why do we submit ourselves to God's word? Well, because I'm nothing. It's his word, and it's Jesus that does the work in the heart of a person. We just want to teach what he has. And so hopefully as you come and sit and listen and take in, we have a place that's green grass and still waters where you can be fed, you can hear from the Lord, that you are being equipped. You are the saints, and I'm including that obviously, but you guys are the saints. And he is preparing you for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the work of ministry? That can be anything that you do. We just talked about VBS. That can be a work of ministry that you're a part of. There are certain things within the church that you can be serving and working in. But most, perhaps, of the work is done outside of the walls of the church, where you're doing the work that God has called you to. The early church especially, they would have gathered together and been ministered to, poured into, you could say. And then you know what they did? They scattered back to their various locations and various occupations. And you know what they did? They made disciples. They went out and they were sharing the gospel with the people they worked with, the people they lived next to. Have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of the resurrection? Have you heard of what's going to come, that he's paid for your sins? It's okay. Put your faith in him. That's what they would do. They would come, get filled up. They would scatter and go talk to people about it. They would make disciples. That's what Jesus has asked for the church. That is that work of ministry. It can look different though, can't it? Based on your personalities, based on what your giftings are and who you are and how you operate and work, man, it can look different. And that's the beauty of the Lord, that you get to walk in the giftings and the talents and the passions that you have. Use them for his glory. Absolutely do it. But know this, he's called you to make disciples. That's a very specific part of that work of ministry, to go and evangelize and to share and then to equip. That's what we hope that happens, that you would know him and that you would go and make him known, that you would win, disciple, and send. And so even right now, I hope that there's an equipping happening as you're learning and considering, what's your spot in this? Are you being faithful to walk out that ministry, whatever it might be? Are you looking to get plugged into ministry? Well, come and talk to us and we'll see what we can do. And then the edifying of the body of Christ. When you show up on a Sunday, I hope you're here to be fed and to grow. But I also want to encourage you that it's not meant to just be passive. Right now it is, right? And there's a particular emphasis on that. And I'll get to that when we get to teaching. But he's called you guys to minister to one another, to love each other, to edify each other. Meaning you being here in this room and then in the hall of fellowship when we're done. Well, you guys get to minister to each other, and your interaction with one another hopefully builds up and encourages each other. The people want to hang out with you. We'll get to that when we get to Barnabas. Here we have these giftings, and it's important that the church has them. These prophets are led by God to speak to the church. Specific things, no doubt. Check this out in Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a commentary then from Guzik. He says, the true spirit of prophecy always shows itself in bearing witness to Jesus. Any teaching of prophecy that takes our minds and hearts away from him is not being properly communicated. It's Jesus, every last bit of it. And hopefully it's something that draws us nearer to him. That is the point. That's what he's trying to do. That builds the church up. What better thing could happen than the church be drawn to Jesus? Nothing. That's what's up. It goes on to say, this means that prophecy is at its very heart is designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now check it out. You've got a guy like Agabus, and you could say, well, how in the world does Agabus coming and saying there's going to be a famine in the land? Well, how does that draw people to Jesus? You know what it did to the church? It caused them to seek after Jesus. It caused them to pray and say, what do you want us to do, Lord? It drew them together. And what did the church end up doing? They ended up gathering up an offering as they could, and they sent it and equipped the people to go and do that. Such an important thing within the church. We oftentimes think that prophecy is predictive in nature, and no doubt there is a part of that that is true as it draws us near to Christ. God can do that. But it's speaking for God and drawing people to Jesus. It's a really simple thing. So here we might think that prophets are these weird things. I don't know what you think of prophets are, but here they're just people. You, me, like they're just people. Okay, so then really quickly, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we need to pray. Will you guys pray that God will slow down time? He did it one time where he made the sun stand still. We need that to happen again. Okay, pray, please. This whole section's important and hopefully instructive for you guys as a body. It really starts in 12. For the sake of time, let's go to 16. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says to rejoice always. I think that's a really important starting point. And then he says, pray without ceasing. These are really good instructions, aren't they? He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And notice what 19 says, do not quench the spirit. What does it mean to quench the spirit? You can envision you have a jug of water and you have a fire and you dump it on there. Well, no longer is that useful. It's not producing heat. It's don't quench the spirit. There can be a tendency to where when the gifts are spoken of, we have like a hesitancy. We want to be careful with that. We don't want to quench the spirit. Now, I have to admit to you, you might think, well, right now on a Sunday morning, how does that work? And when we get to teaching, what I'm going to explain is that at Calvary Chapel, we definitely emphasize the teaching of God's word. And it is our hope that within service, there are the gifts of the spirit being used. But here's what's up. We really try to emphasize home fellowships too. A place where you can go and be used by God. Here you're a fairly passive participant. It is in many ways by design. There's different ways that churches will do different things and offer different freedoms during service. Here we teach God's word. But listen, in a home fellowship, I want to encourage you, there is a lot more freedom to walk in. That is a smaller group. And so again, this is not just a plug for home fellowships, but just a way or an extension that we can use this to where I don't want to quench the spirit. We want to see you guys walking in the gifts that God's given you. And so keep this in mind. We don't want to quench the spirit because notice what he says right after that. He says, don't despise prophecy. That means don't think little of or just push to the side prophecy. That we recognize that if somebody's speaking or God is working or ministering to people, that we take it seriously. And you look at it for what it is. Am I being pointed to Jesus? Am I seeing him in this? Is this drawing the church together? That doesn't mean that if there's bad news that it doesn't draw us to Jesus. We know that Jesus is in the midst of bad news at times or things that are difficult. And so he says, though, don't despise prophecy, but look at verse 21. Test all things. We have a responsibility as humans to have a relationship with Jesus and to test things because there's a lot of baloney that is out there. There's a lot of liars. There's a lot of people who are wolves in sheep's clothing that want to deceive the church. And so guess what? We have to be really careful. You have to be careful who you listen to. Even right now, you better be discerning if I'm speaking truth or not. and testing it according to God's word. That's why we just hide ourselves in his word. We're not trying to pull wool over your eyes or trick you into anything. We just teach pretty plainly through God's word, and then you can be the ones who go back and you can test it. And so we make an emphasis there, but you are to test all things. And what do you do? But you hold fast to what is good. It is your responsibility as an individual. We try to guard it, and as a church leadership, certainly there's a responsibility we have in being careful with certain things. I don't have time to go into all of it, but yeah, you're absolutely right. But you as an individual have a responsibility to watch over and see how things are going. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Don't despise prophecy. You almost see this tension between two things where I just want to be like, that sounds dumb. I'm not going to do that. No. Test it. Is this the Lord or not? And here's what's important, because this is getting ready to happen in Acts chapter 13. This whole process is going to take place here. Okay, but hold on. That gets us to teachers. What I'm going to do is offer a very quick summation of it, because the sun's still moving. And so we got to go. But I'll offer a summation. God has called, there's a high calling in teaching. And what it is, it's to equip the church that you guys would know the things that he has spoken. This is, again, I know I've shared this, but different than preaching, although the two can be melded together, and that's totally fine and wonderful. It's a great thing. But teaching in particular is something that helps you understand God's word so that you know it. And then that knowledge that kind of gets digested for you then can be more readily applied to you. And then you can learn from it and grow, and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is certainly the hope. So that when you learn God's word and his heart for you, his desire for you, then you can use it for his glory is the whole point of what we're doing, even this morning, and the legacy we have from Bill and the church. Like, this is what we do. Here's God's word. Thanks to your guys' faithful giving, I was able to like not have to work another job, and I can sit and I can study and bring things before you, hopefully in the power of the Spirit, so that you can discern and you can wrestle through these things and hear a message that builds you up and edifies you. Well, why? So that when you walk out of these doors, you'll go do something for the kingdom. You'll be equipped to do so. That while you're here within these walls, you can love one another and pray for each other because you've heard something that hopefully makes sense and that encourages you and builds you up. Teaching is a high calling. There's several scriptures that go into it. Do you have those scriptures back there? Are they there? I don't know. The 1 Timothy 3:2 and then 2 Timothy 2:2, just for the sake of notes, they're up there. I don't know if they're there or not, but and then 2 Timothy, each of them talking about teaching and the importance of such a thing. It's to help the church understand and grow. Okay, oh my goodness gracious. Now Barnabas, we ready for this? There was a guy named Barnabas. You know Barnabas. We won't spend a ton of time with him. He's the son of encouragement. He's the guy you wanted to hang out with because he encouraged you and you got fired up when you were around him. And when you stopped hanging out with Barnabas, you found yourself like in love with Jesus and you wanted to go out and talk about him because Barnabas encouraged you in him. Barnabas is a cool guy. He's from Cyprus, which will be important as we move on here in the rest of the book of Acts, because a mission strategy that they'll have always, it doesn't always have to be like some mystical thing. maybe just start where you grew up. Okay, we'll get to that next week. But here's Barnabas. He's from Cyprus. He's a Levite. Consider what his life would have been like growing up as a religious person in the life of the Jews. That he would have had a certain responsibility in teaching and helping people understand and stay close to God's word. We'll just kind of say it like that. So that's who Barnabas was. If you remember, he was used in a catalytic way, in special ways, like maybe pivotal ways within the church early on, especially. God used him in a really special way. Then you got this guy named Simeon, who was called Niger, which means black, probably had dark skin. That's how they distinguished him from others. But this Simeon, or the name could also be Simon, it's thought possible, at least. This is a little tidbit of information for you. It's possible that he was from Cyrene, that he was the Simon from Cyrene who carried the cross of Christ. And there's various clues throughout scripture. I can't go into it right now. If you want the different verses though, if you want to study it, come find me afterwards. I can give them to you. We think we know who this guy's kids were. Paul mentions them in Romans chapter 16. And then this guy, Simon, would have been there in Jerusalem when the church was then scattered abroad after the persecution. He would have been there likely during the Feast of Pentecost and would have spread out all the way to Antioch. And so that's Simon or Simeon. It might be that guy. It might not. It might just be another guy. You would think that Luke maybe would make comment like, hey, this was the guy who carried the cross of Christ. That was seems like a pretty important detail. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Just interesting thoughts. Then you got this guy, Lucius of Cyrene. And we know nothing about him other than he was from Cyrene. There we go. But no doubt he was an awesome guy. Same. Good job, Lucius. He made it in the scripture. And then you've got this guy, Manaen. And now I'm getting ready to confuse you. So just ready. Be ready. Manaen. It says that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You guys ready for more Herod history? Herod the Tetrarch was the son of Herod the Great. Okay, we'll just do that. Herod the Tetrarch was the guy who chopped John the Baptist's head off. This Manaen guy grew up with him. The word could mean like a foster kid with him, like the family maybe adopted Manaen, and he like was kind of a guy who hung out and played with Herod the Tetrarch. They grew up together and played. That's kind of what is thought. He would have grown up, Manaen would have grown up in Jerusalem in a royal family. He would have known like that John the Baptist got his head cut off. Like he would have known, been in the scene. He was part of these people. His father, Manaen, his name was Manaen as well, which is why they're confused. You got all these Herods, you got all these Manaens. We'll call him Manaen Jr. for now, but Manaen Sr., as the story goes, Josephus writes this in his history. And so this is all we know of him, but he talks about this time when they were young. I don't know how exactly young they were, preteen even perhaps, where Manaen Sr. sees Herod the Great, who will soon be Herod the Great. He wasn't then. He says, hey, you're going to be a king one day. Herod scoffs at him. He despised prophecy, kind of. He just scoffs at him. Well, then all of a sudden, Herod becomes king. And then he remembers this guy, Manaen. Oh, this guy told me I would become a king, and here I am a king. That was cool. So he's like, hey, Manaen, come here. I want to talk to you some more. So he finds Manaen. Manaen comes to him, and Herod says, hey, how long will I be king? And Manaen, he's like, not 10 years, man, but like 20 or 30. And Herod's like, I like you, Manaen. You say nice things about me. And so it says, Josephus says, he gave him his hand. Herod gave his hand to Manaen Sr., came within the house. Manaen Sr. had a Manaen Jr. Manaen Jr. hung out with Herod the Great's son. Just consider what it would have been like. You've got Barnabas. You've got Simon of Cyrene, you've got Manaen, you've got Lucius, and then you have Paul. This interesting group of people gathered together in Antioch to do the ministry of the Lord. They would have been coming from very different backgrounds, religiously very likely the same, Jewish. But man, the difference in who they were, what they looked like, and how much money they might have made was all different. None of it mattered. Because they were following Christ now. I love this thing. It's so cool. The model church. They ministered to the Lord. This group of prophets and teachers formed a leadership team that was as unique and diverse as they were given to the Lord, as much as they were. This group of gifted and humble servant leaders had submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus. It was simple stuff. They were consecrated and God used them in a powerful way. It mattered very little where they came from. What did they do? They ministered to the Lord. What does that mean? It's where we get our word liturgy from. Now, in Calvary Chapel, you probably have never heard of the word liturgy. And that's okay, kind of by design to a degree, but it's just the way in which you worship is a way maybe you could explain it. That there's an order to it, and it's how we worship. We have a liturgy. It's just very casual, and we don't talk about it. We worship, and then we get in the word, and then we'll worship again. There's our liturgy, right? It's the way in which, though, we offer ourselves to God. Here's what the word means in a very strict sense. To serve the state at one's own cost. To assume an office which must be administered at one's own expense. And so you see the church ministering to the Lord. It really is this idea of being a living sacrifice where you're just giving yourself to the Lord. Here I am. As a church, that we would do that and gather together. And when we worship, I hope that the heart is there that we're saying, here we are, we're yours. do what you want with us as a church. Absolutely. We pray that. Hopefully your heart is there. I know we're learning in different ways in which it's not just singing. It's the ways to getting our mind on the Lord where we can offer ourselves to him. We need time to slow down, you guys. What are they doing? Ministering to what? What's it actually mean though? They're probably worshiping. Very likely they could have been singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, psalms, things like that. We see that in scripture. They're singing perhaps, but they're probably also what I'll call Colossians 3-ing. Colossians chapter 3-ing. They're setting their minds on the Lord. They're stopping normal things and they're going to the Lord. And they're setting their minds on him. They're considering him. They're talking about him. They're asking him and praying. Acts 2:42-ing, meaning they're in the word. They're in prayer. They're in fellowship. And no doubt they're eating together. But this is what the church did. They ministered to the Lord. They offered themselves. You guys, do we want to continue in that process? We hope as a church, we've been that kind of a church that just ministers to the Lord. Various ways in which we do it. Sunday mornings, prayer times, worship times, home fellowships, Bible studies, et cetera, ways we can give ourselves. This was the normal way of following Christ where we just offer ourselves. Here we are, living sacrifices. You can think back to even last week when we talked about consecration. If Acts chapter 12 was a desperate church positioned to receive from a God that hears them, Acts 13 is a church, a model church that says we are hungry for Jesus and I want to be fit for his service. And here I am saying, God, use me. And the way they lived it out was obvious. The Holy Spirit spoke. They ministered to the Lord. They presented themselves, positioned themselves to hear, and the Holy Spirit spoke. I wish we had more time. We could talk about the beauty of what that means. And it's the Holy Spirit who spoke and said, separate unto me, like the Holy Spirit said to me. It's a person that you have a relationship with. It's not a force, just a force. There's certainly power there, but it's a person. Separate Saul and Barnabas. I've called them to particular work, to go and do really what it was church planning. Moving around wherever God would lead them and planting churches. That's what Paul did. That's what Barnabas did. We see the rest of Acts will be that. We're going to watch Paul and Barnabas plant churches. And you'll see there in verse 3, we're moving quickly here. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. You could ask this really quick. Why did they do that? And what would it have been like, if I could just offer this for a moment, what would it have been like for the Holy Spirit to speak to them and for them to then pray and fast? It's not anything more mystical or strange than this. They're hanging out together, praying, worshiping, considering his word, just like you do on your Bible study times or with your spouse in the morning or like you do in the morning, you're hanging out. And it would have been similar to where Manaean might have said something like, I really sense the Lord speaking that he wants Paul and Barnabas to go. And then Lucius would have said, you know what? I agree with that. I was sensing the same thing right now as I was praying and just hanging out with the Lord. And then it would have been confirmed by Barnabas maybe like, oh man, I think you're right. Saul would have said, absolutely, there's agreement here. There's an understanding that God's working and moving and they're agreeing with one another saying, yes, this is what God's doing. Nigel would have said, yep, I'm right there with you guys. I think that God is asking this. They would have agreed. I don't even know if this would have been like a one-time thing where they would have maybe ministered and sensed God's working and sharing this. They met together the next day and just God was really laying it on their hearts. Not like he spoke. He could have totally just spoke from heaven and said, hey, I want Saul and Barnabas. He could have. I'm not saying. But also it's pretty simple. Like they would have just been hanging out with each other, praying together, talking with each other and just sensing is maybe the best way I can say it. God speaking to them. Jesus said, we'll hear his voice. And so trust that word. We want to test all things and hold fast to what is good, which is exactly what they did. Look at verse 3. They sensed that God spoke to them. And you know what they did more? They fasted and prayed more. Is this what you have, Lord? Not because it's a lack of faith, but just wanting to know that this is God's will. And there's a prudence involved in that right there, where they're going to just make sure, God, is this what you're doing? Trusting that he'll do that. Then they laid hands on them. There's a way of symbolizing, like publicly, we believe this is what God is doing. Like we believe it. Not just one person, but as a community, as a group of people, we believe that God has called them to go. And you know what the church did? They're in verse 3, it says that sent them away. But the word actually means, check it out. It's really fascinating. But the word means to set them free. The church releases. The Holy Spirit sends. It's a fun way. It's almost semantics, I know, but it's just a neat way of looking at it. I hope you guys see that. Who are the missionaries? Well, it's you, right? Sitting in these seats right now. You're the ones that God calls to go. You're the ones that get to leave this building and go out into the world. You're being released, so to speak. This is in a different sense, but I want you to know that when we say amen, I know here soon, I hope, but when we say amen, man, you guys go and you're released. You're given liberty to depart. And that's exactly what the church was to do, to release, to send them out wherever they might go, whether it's into the country of Georgia. We got to release Carrie to go to LA to go share the gospel to people in Hollywood. She's released by the church and sent by the Spirit. And we got to do that this morning. It was so sweet. That is what the church does. That's a model church. Who does the church send? Or who does the church release? You. You get released. God calls the church to send from its own. We get to send our best away. The Spirit gets to do that work. We get to release. The Spirit sends. I know it. And so in many ways, we absolutely do that. But we're just walking and operating according to what the Spirit's doing. So with all that being said, we're going to be taking communion. But I want you to consider this. God has called you. In fact, Ed, why don't you guys go ahead and come up? That way, children's ministry doesn't get upset, you know? But God has called you guys to come and minister to one another. And I hope that you see within the model church that it's nothing that is like, it's nothing mystical. It's not complicated. It's just normal. Like when you guys gather, and maybe I could say like, gather together like this. Be a part of a small group. Be a part of a prayer time. Because this is when God speaks. I know he can speak to you right here, right now, and move in your hearts that hopefully you're being stirred up. That there are people in this room right now that God will ask us as a church to release and go do ministry somewhere else. Things like that. So be stirred up. Let God speak to you. We want to model what's going on here, and we do strive to do so. We're learning. We're growing. We're continuing to try to be led by the Spirit. And so bear those things in mind. I will pray. We're going to do communion. And if you're newer here, we hold on to the bread and the juice and we'll take it together as a church. And then we'll let you guys out of here, right? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the beauty of your word and how it teaches us and how we can grow in understanding what it is your church is supposed to do. We want to walk in it. We don't want to be hearers only, but doers of your word. And for that, we ask for help. Would you minister to us now? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.